Several years ago, we went to a church that was doing the Passion Play, and I was kind of overwhelmed when they kind of did the whole life of Christ in this Passion Play, and part of it involved a man who came through the back of the church as John the Baptist. And all we could hear was, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand! Repent!" Boy, it just overwhelmed me because I know what it is to be called by God to give the message to the people that it's time to get right with God. John the Baptist came. We say it in different ways, but when you think about the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, we talk about a 400-year time period in between the two. Sometimes we call it a time of darkness. Sometimes we call it a time of silence of God, even though God has a way of speaking in so many different ways. But here came the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. And as he began preaching, as we're in the third chapter of Luke today, when you get to the 15th verse, it says in the first part of that verse that the people were in a state of expectation. Now, after they began listening to him preach, there were those who had heard from their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and down through the line the message that a Messiah was coming, that the Christ was coming. But you can imagine over 400 years the ebb and flow of the excitement and the despair, the discouragement, the distraction and forgetting all about it. And so when John the Baptist came and he was preaching, there was this sense of that expectation being reignited in the life of the people. You know, when you and I proclaim, whether it is through the pulpit, through a testimony, through a letter, through an email, whatever it may be, when you and I proclaim Jesus, it causes people to think about spiritual things. Because the Holy Spirit uses the name of Jesus to touch the lives of people and to remind them it's time to get right with God and to remind us that our only connection with God is through Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that most of the time when we conclude a prayer, we say, "In Jesus' name." It's only through His name that we get to the throne of grace. It needs to be in His name and His will that we are praying as we say, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And so, as we're in the third chapter of Luke today, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist and he was preaching. What kind of things was he preaching? What made the people live in a state of expectation after hearing what he was saying? Now, you might think that a lot of times, well, he was just saying a lot of nice things. Well, he had good news to proclaim by all means. But in this context, I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. Luke 3, verse 7. John the Baptist began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You bunch of poisonous snakes. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, you know, I can only imagine that if people came into my office seeking spiritual counsel, it says these people were coming for baptism. If people came into my office seeking spiritual counsel, and as soon as they sat down, I said, "Well, you poisonous snake, why are you here?" How many of them do you suppose would stay? Now, granted, when you look at the full context of the Word of God and you study this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, it does somewhat single out the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he might have been speaking of at this moment. But it's amazing when I preach and I say anything, how many people will think, "Well, I wonder if he's talking about me. He shouldn't have said that." But whatever the case is, these people were a people who were having within them this expectation of the Messiah reignited. And they wanted to hear what the truth was. And so in verse 8, he says, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Well, we know that when he came preaching, that was the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was saying in that, now what you need to be doing is looking at an entire new way of life. How many of us need that today? A new way of life. It is so easy for me and for you to get drawn into the world's way of living, yet holding on to our church activity, some to our devotional activity, and feel like we're really living different than the world. But much of the time, what we have done is we've attached the things of the church to our worldly life, and we're flowing right along with the world with this. And you and I need to understand that when we are called to follow Christ, we end up going a complete different direction from the world. And we're actually paddling upstream in relation to the world's way, if we could put it that way. And so John is saying, listen, we're not asking you to have some momentary mental acknowledgement. We're asking for a way of life change so that when you say you repent, when you turn away from one way of life, you're actually starting a new way of life. And this new way of life involves bearing fruit. Now, you and I know that we're not saved by works. But what it is saying is when you commit your life to Jesus Christ and He comes on the inside and transforms you, then He's going to do things through your life that naturally bear fruit. Now, you notice he also says in this passage, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Now, let me just stop right there because immediately a lot of us will say, what does that mean? Because in our context, in our culture, the way most of us were brought up, most of us don't think about Abraham very much, unless we just happen to be reading that passage in our daily Bible reading. But they were saying it in a way that is very familiar to us. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. How many of you were raised in a Christian home like I was? Okay, lots of folks. How many of you are saved and going to heaven because you were raised in a Christian home? Well, sometimes we say because they shared Christ with me and I became a Christian. Yes, I thank God for that. I've said many times when I was a teenager, I realized the least I could do was give my life to serve the Lord because I didn't have anything to do with being born into that family and I did receive Christ in that family. And so therefore you see that natural result. But I didn't become a Christian simply because I was born into the family. I had to receive Jesus Christ myself. And so John the Baptist, while he's preaching, he's saying you need to repent of the worldly way of life. Follow Jesus yourself, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even that believe on his name. And so you need to do that yourself. Many times when we were in New Orleans, you know, my dad moved from Missouri to go to the New Orleans Seminary, so our family got started down there. And New Orleans, and I don't know the percentage now, but years ago was 95% Catholic, and some of you have a Catholic background, and a lot of folks from the Catholic background have become Christians. But you know what? A lot of folks from a Baptist background have become Christians too. Amen. You know, it's fascinating how many of us were raised in some kind of religious atmosphere, but we all needed Christ ourselves. Would you agree with that? And so one of the things that John is trying to say to these people who were bloodline descendants of Abraham, he's saying, don't think that gets you into heaven, because they did. And a lot of folks think today, well, you know, my parents brought me to church, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. Well, why? The only way that I get to heaven, even though I was born into a pastor's family and the great-grandson of a Baptist preacher, have been going to church all my, the only way I get saved is because Jesus shed his blood for Matthew. Okay? And I responded to that in faith, and he saved me. Okay? Now, I love my parents. I love my background. I think about what David said in Psalm 16. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me, but my heritage does not save me. Jesus saves. And he's the only one who saves. And John the Baptist is saying, listen, you need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. This needs to be your new way of life. And don't think that just because you're a bloodline descendant of Abraham, to us, don't think that just because you were raised in a Christian home or that you think that the church structure has got you saved. No, you are saved because of what Jesus did for you. And so he's saying, because God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. As a matter of fact, when you get to the book of Galatians, Romans 2 shares these truths, but the book of Galatians says, be sure of this, it is those who are of faith who are children of Abraham. Because all the way back in the book of Genesis, it said Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so John the Baptist is saying, listen, you need to be careful. Don't think you just got a ticket to heaven because you were born in a certain bloodline. Don't think you've got a ticket to heaven just because you were born in a certain home. No. As a matter of fact, he gives a word of judgment in verse 9. He says, and also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree. How many? Every tree. Now it's comparing our lives to tree. Lost or saved, comparing our lives to trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now that covers it. Every tree. Now, are we saved by works? No. But what he's saying is, if you truly have Christ in your life and you're walking with him, no, you're not perfect, but he's in your life. He will bear fruit through you. And if you have no good fruit in your life, you will be cut down. You will be thrown in the fire. John the Baptist is preaching here a message of judgment. And so you would have thought that a lot of folks would have gone out and heard this guy. There's a guy preaching out of the Jordan River. Let's go listen to him. And if you thought he was talking about you when he said you bunch of poisonous snakes, or if he's saying, boy, you know, you got this idea about life and where you're from, but I'm changing what you've had in your mind all your life. You know, that's very difficult. There are so many people today. I mean, we know America as a whole is lost. You know that, don't you? America as a whole is lost. But what about the church? The church today, and that being people who go to church on a regular basis, so many people who go to church on a regular basis have been raised in a culture that if they're not careful, just kind of have the idea, well, we've always gone to church, I'm going to heaven, I go to church, and I'm there, and I've shared with this over and over, and I keep sharing this because I'm trying for some folks to catch it right here, and then right here, I'll ask people about their personal relationship with Christ, and immediately they begin to talk to me about church attendance, and that's not what I asked. Are you with me? I don't care if you've been to church all your life. I don't care if it's like years ago when you would get to Sunday school enough, you'd get a pen, and the next year you'd get something to hang under it. And some folks would, y'all remember, they would have a pen and about nine things hanging. I've been to church, I hadn't missed it. Even when I had a bad disease and a flu on top of that, I came to church anyway. No. So, he's saying, listen. If you don't bear good fruit, the kind of fruit that has eternal value, you'll be cut down and thrown in the fire. A lot of folks would have just got mad. I don't want to listen to that anymore. I'm going home. That's not what I've always been taught. I'm okay. Just leave me alone. But that's not what these people did in this context of this passage. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. It says, and the multitudes were questioning John the Baptist. He got through saying this, and they would go up to him and say, well, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? How do we make sure that we are right with God, ready for the Messiah? What do? We don't appear until we understand what needs to happen. And let's be honest. How many folks come to church that way? See, a lot of folks come in church, and it might be a subconscious thing, but a lot of folks come and sit in church for the hour, and they have in mind, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm sitting in church for an hour, but they've already got the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of the month planned out. They do not have in mind, God might ask me to change my entire way of life today, and if so, fine, I want to know what it is. But these folks wanted to know. And so in verse 11, John the Baptist would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. So he just began to share with the people in general. He said, look, you need to look around and think about the people around you. God is sharing His grace with everybody. You need to share your grace with the people around you, whether it be food or clothing, whatever somebody needs around you. And of course, this fits the whole great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's saying, this is part of what you need to be doing. Now notice what it says in verse 12. And some tax gatherers. Now you understand how they felt about tax gatherers to begin with, because a lot of times the Romans would secure a Jew to help gather taxes, and that way the Jew knew how to relate to the culture. Of course, then those in the Jewish culture hated the tax gatherers because they were Jews, and why are you doing this to me? And sometimes they would collect too much because they had the soldiers' strength behind them. And so the tax gatherers were there too. You know, and there are a lot of times that when we look at certain people in society, whether it's because the position they have in society, whether it's because the amount of money they have in society, we think, you know, they're kind of fixed up. They don't really care about being with God as much as some of the others of us do. But that wasn't true here. The tax gatherers were just like anybody else. They had a soul that needed to be right with God. And so the tax gatherers came and they asked the same question. What shall we do? And so verse 13, collect no more than what you've been ordered to do. The soldiers did the same thing in verse 14. They were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And it was the same thing there, that do not take money from anyone by force, accuse anyone falsely, because obviously they could get involved in that kind of fraud. I don't have a series of sermons time to develop how our nation's government as a whole is fraudulent in a lot of ways. Now, if they put me in jail tomorrow, you'll know that's because I said that. Now, is everybody in our government wicked? No. But a lot of them are. But folks, there are a lot of wicked people in a lot of places. Okay? But at the same time, there are people in all of these places who do wonder what it's like to be right with God. And when, whether it's a preacher or a person who works next to them, or a family member who sends them a text, there are people who are thinking, am I right with God? Is there not a judgment day coming? How can I be right with God? And so even these soldiers and tax gatherers were saying, what shall we do? And so as you and I look at all these things, that the relieving suffering of people around us and not being involved in fraud or handling our business practices correctly, whatever it may be that the Lord is asking us to do, you and I need to understand that there is an expectation of judgment, but there is a way to be right with God, to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, sometimes we're not careful. We just kind of assume that, well, that message is for somebody else. It's not for me right now. But you and I need to be saying that same thing. What shall we do? And God has things to tell us what we shall do. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that Word to speak to our hearts. You know how fascinating it is that the Holy Spirit will take His Word and He'll say something exactly what Matt needs to hear that day, what you need to hear that day, as you are speaking with the Lord in your quiet time, and He's guiding you, and you are saying, what shall we do? So all this is going on. John the Baptist is preaching. People are trying to figure out what to do. And so we come to verse 15, and that's where we find the words, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering, the word here, reasoning and even debating with one another, was John the Christ. They wondered if he was the Christ. And so, but they had again this reigniting of, we're looking for the Messiah. John was not the Messiah. They had no idea how wonderful the Messiah would be. Sometimes you and I fail to recognize how wonderful the Messiah still is. He is awesome. And so they had this expectation reignited in their life. But John knew that some of them were wondering if he was the Christ. And so he said these words in Luke 3:16. He said, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water." We do that here. We've got our baptistry. I baptize. Brother Chris baptizes. Other baptize at times. We baptize folks in water to show what somebody has done. They've repented of sin. They've died to the old self. They rise to walk in newness of life in the power of Christ. And he said, "I baptize you with water. But one is coming. Oh, he's mightier than I am. He's so mightier than I am. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandal." You know, usually if you take somebody's shoes off for them, you're doing them a favor, especially if their feet stink. But you know, we think we're doing them a favor. And so John is trying to, in the most impactful way that he can, say, "Man, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And I baptize in water. But he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come on the inside of you and going to change the essence of who you are. By all means, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit of the eternal God to invade your life and your lifestyle not change." He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to purify you. He's going to cleanse you. He's still in the process of cleansing us. A lot of times we use that word sanctification. He's working on us. "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." And somebody might say, "Well, you know, this was all the story around his first coming and his coming to earth, and these people were excited." But you know, I don't know about us today. Is Jesus, or is he not, just as much here right now as he was when he came to earth? I mean, we saw each other when we came into church. Did we know Jesus was here too? Do we recognize not only in his omnipresence, but his indwelling the believers, that he is ever more here? And in a sense, in a more powerful way, because he does indwell believers all over this town, all over this state, all over this country, all over this world, Jesus indeed is here. And sometimes what happens in our minds, we think that it is not as a powerful presence, but Jesus still baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's just as glorious as he's ever been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes what happens with our new technology and all the advances in our world, sometimes it seems that all of that has overshadowed and overpowered the glory and power of Jesus. And it has definitely become a God to which a lot of people run instead of Jesus. But do know this. Jesus still comes. Jesus is still here, and nothing outshines him.
Here he comes, stepping down from glory. Bethlehem is just the start of the story. Here he comes. Ah, here he comes. Here he comes, teaching in the temple, making timeless wisdom sound simple. Here he comes. Ah, here he comes. Here he comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captive start to say, here he comes. Here he comes, giving sight to a blind man, calling out, giving life to a dead man. Here he comes, yeah. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, hosannas loudly ringing, carries the cross along the way of suffering. Here he comes, yeah. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captives start to say, here he comes. Here he comes, a miracle at sunrise. An empty tomb is shouting, he's alive. Here he comes, yeah. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, oh glorious day. He is risen from the grave, and all creation shouts his praise. Here he comes. My heart beats with expectation, my soul aches with anticipation. Oh, what a moment of celebration when we see him in the sky. Here he comes, stepping down from glory. He's coming back to finish the story. Here he comes, yeah. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here he comes, here he comes.
There's nobody like our God. And he's coming for a harvest. It says in verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This was part of John the Baptist's message, and it's still a part of our message. Jesus is coming. We can experience the fire of His Spirit now, or we can experience the fire of His judgment later. I challenge you today to think about where your mind is. These people were thinking about this Messiah that was coming. This expectation was reignited in their life. And they wanted to know what they needed to do, no matter how harsh the message sounded to them. They wanted to be right with God. Of course, the question is, will we ask, what shall we do? When we hear the Word of God through the preaching, through teaching, through our devotional time, whatever it may be, when we hear the Word of God, do we involve our heart and mind? Do we hear the Lord? Do we ask, what shall we do? And then expect the Holy Spirit to come and work within us? Or do we ask Jesus to leave, either by neglect or distraction? You remember the last couple of weeks when we were talking about the man filled with all the demons? When you go back to Luke chapter 8 where we were, do you remember what happened when that town of Gadara, the Gadarenes, when they asked Jesus to leave? You remember what he did? He got in the boat and went back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He did. He left. And sometimes we don't verbally, angrily say to God, Lord, we want you to leave. But sometimes because, well, I'm already booked up, we've really not given him a place in our life. But what's interesting is when you go back to that story in Luke chapter 8, and Jesus gets into the boat and he goes to the other side, the next verse in Luke 8 says this. Luke 8:40 says, and as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. In other words, one group on one side of the Sea of Galilee asked him to leave. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there were people who were waiting for Jesus to get back. So in the day of John the Baptist, you had people living in a state of expectation. In the day of the Gadarenes, they asked him to leave, but people on the other side were waiting for him. Where are we? Are we waiting for the Lord to come and change our life and redirect us and give us a new path so that we might be right with God? What if it were today? Well, what if today was the day He returned and we didn't have time to do anything else? Will we have already been right with God? What if He doesn't return today, but today His Holy Spirit comes and says, you know, I've been knocking on the door of your heart. I've been right here. I've been trying to reignite within you a sense of what I want to do in your life rather than all the things that you want to do. I'm here again, and before it's too late, do what my Spirit is asking you to do. Put your trust in me. Give your life to me, and you will be right with God. All because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Bow your heads with me, if you will. As we're praying, I want you to simply ask the Lord, Lord, if you came back right now, would I already be ready? Am I ready for you to return? Am I ready? Because I have already committed my life to you. Or Lord, do I need to do something today so that you are honored in my life? Father, thank you that you continue to send us a word, a call to get right with you. Lord, it's a warning, it's an admonition, but it's an invitation. For Lord, by all means, you could have simply wiped us off the face of the earth and been righteous in doing so. But Lord, we praise you for your grace. And in this time, let us hear again your gracious call to turn to you. Father, each individual, your Spirit knows how to pierce and touch our hearts in a specific way that we know it's you speaking to us personally. I pray that you would do that right now. And may we respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be singing, What If It Were Today. Do you need to come and pray? Do you need to come and share a decision? Hey, say, you need to do that, but you get to do that. The invitation is still open. One of these days, the door will be closed for the last time. Aren't you glad it's still open today? Let's get right with God. Let's stand as we sing. You come.